On Wednesday nights, we are studying the 119th Psalm. So if you want to open your Bibles this evening to Psalm 119, we had quite an introduction in the series, a number of lessons on some of the terms that were used to describe the will of God for His people. And now we're ready to begin to consider verse by verse, or at least section by section of this psalm. This psalm is written in what they call acrostic form, that is alphabetical arrangement. In other words, in each of the paragraph, each stanza is 8 verses long. And each of those lines begin with the letter, the same letter of the Hebrew language. In other words, for example, verses 1 through 8 that we'll consider this evening, it begins with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So every line, and this is of course in the Hebrew, every line begins with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then verses 9 through 16, which is the next section, the next stanza, and so each of those lines in the original begins with the second letter, and so on. And so we'll begin to consider verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all of Your commandments. Notice all the terms that we've considered in the introduction: commandments, statutes, precepts, law. All of these are ways to describe the Word of God and its value to us as we learn to apply it to our life. In verse 7, I will praise You with the uprightness of my heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So there are several things that are said in this opening stanza about those who understand the value of God's Word, the Bible. And as we mentioned in the introduction, obviously this psalm was written under the law of Moses. And yet, everything that's said about the benefits of the revealed will of God to His people Israel in the Old Testament under the law, that same description applies to God's revealed will to us in this church age. We live in the age of grace. We don't live under the law. And yet, when you understand that God has also revealed to us what His will is for us in this church age, you understand that that word has the same value because it comes from the same holy God, the Almighty, the all-wise God. And so there are several things that are said about those who understand that value, who value what the Bible teaches. And in this day in which we live, not only the world certainly does not acknowledge God's authority, does not acknowledge the Bible as God's word, but sadly, many of God's people, many churches today, are not giving the Bible, the Word of God, the revealed will of God, the place that it should have in our life. It is the final authority for our doctrine and for our conduct. God's Word is for us the final word on every subject. And this is how we need to approach the Bible when we begin to study it. If these things that are said about those who value the Word of God, if these things do not characterize us, we have to ask ourselves, are we giving the Word of God the place it deserves in our life? Anyone can say they believe the Bible. Anyone can say, I love Jesus. But if that's true, then it's going to manifest itself in the ways that are described for us in these opening 8 verses of Psalm 119. Clearly, the psalmist is not describing here what can be called a weekend Christian or a special holiday Christian, those that on Easter or Christmas come to church and think about spiritual things. No, if you'll glance back over those eight verses, notice some of the things that describe the kind of Christian that really values and benefits from knowing and yielding to the Word of God. In verse 1, it says, he walks in that revealed will. And there are various terms that are used here, statutes, commandments, law, judgments. But we walk in the revealed will of God if we really understand the value of it. Verse 2, it says, those that keep and seek with their whole heart, not just halfway, not half-heartedly, but with their whole heart. We get up every morning for the purpose of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his child. We're his ambassador to the world. And so we want to keep or guard the things that he says are pleasing to him. And we want to surrender every area of our life to that word, not just pick and choose. Too many Christians look at the Bible as a buffet. Well, I want that, but I don't want that. We need to take all of the Word of God and apply it to our entire life. Verse 4, it says they keep it diligently. Once again, there's effort involved. We need to know the Bible, not just so we can quote it, not just so we can tell people how much we know about the Bible, but that we might keep it, guard it, practice it, give it a place in our life where it is that final authority. In verse 5, it says their ways are directed. The Bible has a right to tell us what to do. It has the right to tell us how to live. It has a right to direct how we live our life. Verse 6, it says, look into all the Word of God, not just part of it, but all of it. In verse 7, it says that they learn. So those that are going to benefit, and as we continue in the psalm, in the study of the psalm, we're going to see that there are many benefits for believers that do these things, that value the Word of God so much that they walk in them, that they keep them, that they want to learn more about them. In Job chapter 23, verses 8 to 10, this was Job's attitude towards the Word of God. It's kind of extreme. It's kind of wholehearted. Job 23 and verses 8 to 12. And we need to ask ourselves, is the Bible that important to us? Is it as important to us as it was to Job? Job 23, verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Job at times didn't know what God was doing. But, verse 10, but he, God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So Job had some confusion. He didn't know why he was suffering all the things that he was suffering. And yet he still trusted God to know that God had his best interest in mind. He didn't understand what that was yet, but he knew that when it was all said and done, he would come out as pure gold. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. So Job could be described as one who was described in the first eight verses of Psalm 119. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now that's kind of extreme. We all know how necessary food is. We know how much we like it, how much we need it as far as our physical existence is concerned, our physical strength, our health. God's word is more important than that because it deals with eternal things. You can eat a healthy meal all your life long and eat healthy your entire life, but you're still going to die apart from the coming of the Lord. These bodies are corruptible, they're mortal, and one day we're going to have to put them off. But the Word of God deals with eternal things. It will transform your life and prepare you for eternity. And this is why, yes, we need physical strength, and we need the food that provides that on a daily basis and several times a day. How much more true is that of our spiritual health? We need the Word of God to give us that health and that strength to live this life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and that prepares us for eternity. And those that have made this kind of commitment, committed their entire life, their existence, I live to please the Lord, and the Word of God gives me the instruction on how I can please Him, those are the ones that are going to benefit from the Word of God and are going to receive all the benefits that we'll continue to look at in this psalm. There will be times of testing, just like there was in Job's life. But when, like Job, we cling to the Word of God and its promises, all things work together for my good. I don't see how this present trial that I'm going through, I don't see how it can be for my good. But the Word of God says it is. I believe the Word. The Bible tells me that all things are working for my good, that all things are for my benefit. Even when I can't see that, when I can't understand how it could possibly be good, I believe the Word of God. I'm going to cling to it, to the promises of God's Word. And ultimately, we will see that God will be faithful to His Word. The psalm starts out and said, blessed are those that do the things that we highlighted in those opening eight verses. The word blessed in the Old Testament, when it's translated in the English, it simply means happy. Isn't the world looking for happiness? It can only be found in a life that is true, lasting happiness. Satisfaction with life can only be found in submitting to the authority of the Word of God. True happiness is the result of walking in the will of God, walking in fellowship with our Creator. He's the one who created us. He knows what we need to have His best in this life and in eternity. Let's go to John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, Jesus says, that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In the New Testament, when you see this word translated spirit, in the Greek, it can also be translated simply breath or to breathe. Obedience to God's word is the only thing that can bring real life, breathe real life into your existence. Most of us probably at some point in our life have had the wind knocked out of us, the breath knocked out of us. And when that happens, you're not dead. You're still existing, but it's really painful. It's miserable. And you certainly don't want to stay that way without breath. A life that's void of obedience to God's word is a life without spiritual breath. It's a painful existence. It's not a fulfilling life at all. But when we surrender our will to the will of God, as revealed in the Word of God, it brings a breath of fresh air. We live in a world and a society that, spiritually speaking, the spiritual air is full of smoke and pollution. And it just to live in this world, it just almost wants to choke you. But when we go to the Word of God and find God's comfort, His direction, His strength, it's like a breath of fresh air. Jesus' words are spirit and they're life. Obedience to His word will give you that fulfilling life. Blessed, happy are those who believe God's word and who obey it. Let's go to Luke 11. Jesus was ministering in His earthly ministry here, and someone said, oh, how blessed, how happy is the woman who bore the Son of God. And certainly it was a blessing for Mary, but Mary simply obeyed God's word. And that's why she was happy. She was blessed. But notice what Jesus says in response to that way of thinking. In Luke 11:28, He says, more than that, blessed, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Too many Christians, and once again, the world certainly thinks this way, but sadly many Christians look at the Bible as some just a book of do's and don'ts. And most of them are don'ts, and it just kind of makes you miserable if you try to obey what the Bible says. How foolish that is. And how contrary to the testimony of those that have actually dedicated their life to living a life in obedience to the Word of God. They're a testimony of those who truly are content with life. They have joy unspeakable, even in the midst of tears sometimes. You look at a Christian that has this desire and values the Bible to the point that they want to surrender every area of their life, and look and see if they're miserable. They may have trials. They may have difficulties in life, but there's a contentment and a joy and a peace. So that true happiness, true joy can only come from surrendering to the instruction of our Creator, God's Word. We read there that those that have this kind of value, understand the value of the Word of God, they do no iniquity. They apply the Word of God to their life to the point that they don't want to do the things that God says are sinful. And why does He call it sinful? Why does He not want us to sin? Some people equate sin with fun. Look at those who are characterized by a sinful lifestyle, and look at the broad picture, because there is a season of pleasure in sin. The Bible acknowledges that. But you look at the big picture, and you'll see that sin is not fun. It's destructive. It destroys life. It brings death of a lot of different kinds. But living in obedience to the Word of God brings life. And so we desire to apply the Word of God to our life, that we might enjoy life to its fullest in preparation for eternity. Titus 2 and verses 11 to 15. We desire not to sin because we want to please the Lord, and we want to enjoy the blessings that He has promised us in His Word. And in Titus 2, 11 to 15, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." We're saved by grace apart from our works. You can't make yourself saved. You can't make yourself acceptable. God accepts us just like we are. And we come to Him and acknowledge we're sinners and we need a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. And faith in Him is the only way for us to have eternal life, to have our sins forgiven. But that same grace that saves us apart from our works, verse 12 says, it also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, just like we read in Psalm 119. They do no iniquity. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope. We're living for eternity. We're not living for today. We're not living for tomorrow. We're living for eternity, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, do no iniquity, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works, that is, the things that He has ordained for us. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Paul knew, as he was preaching to, as he was exhorting Titus, Paul knew that not everybody was going to accept Titus's and then also Timothy's ministry and their exhorting God's people to not sin, but instead to do the will of God. Paul knew that everybody wasn't going to be happy with that message, but he says, do it anyway. That's the message. And thank God, we have the ability to learn. The grace of God will teach us in the Word of God. It will teach us what's right and what's wrong. And then the Holy Spirit is here to help us do the things that are right and to judge that temptation to sin that's in our hearts, that's in that old nature of ours. And we know that God's people, we fall short sometimes. We do sin from time to time. It's not inevitable. That's something we need to get out of our head. It's not inevitable that we sin every day. Some people teach that. The reality is, in this life, we don't reach sinless perfection. But what is your desire? I want to live for God. I want to live a life of godliness. And so I need to continually learn how to do that. And when I fall short, I have the privilege of acknowledging that, judging that, and asking the Lord to forgive me and to put me back on the right path. And His grace will do that. But I will enjoy the benefits of God's word and His promises more fully if I learn to live a life of godliness. The grace of God will teach me. Our ways are to be directed by the word of God. It'll put you in the right direction. What direction is your life headed? Sometimes we use that term and we look at someone who's making a lot of bad choices, and what do we say? Their life is headed in the wrong direction. Let the word of God point you in the right direction. And then it says that those that do that will not be ashamed. There's example after example, and you've probably had your own experience. When is it that you have felt shame in this life? I have felt shame when I disobeyed God's word. It didn't lead to peace. It didn't lead to what I thought it would lead to. And it often leads to embarrassment and shame. But I've never once been shamed by obeying God's word. Oh, it can produce ridicule from others. It can produce a persecution when you live a life of godliness, but never shame. I've had no regret when I've obeyed the word of God. Psalm 71, verses 1 to 3. In you, O Lord, this is Psalm 71, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Deliver me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. See, the commandments are not to make you miserable. They're to deliver you from all the pain and sorrow and shame of sin. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Then it went on to say that I will praise you when I learn your righteous judgments. Again, that's kind of an ugly word, just judgments. Your right judgments. But the more you learn of God's word and His will for your life, what's right and what's wrong, how we should live our life, the more you study it, the more you learn of God. And the more you learn of God and His love for you and His promises to you, the more you will praise Him. A lot of people read the word of God and again, they think God's a cruel tyrant. When I say they read the word of God, most people that say, I don't believe this or I don't believe that, I don't believe what the Bible says. If you put them on the spot when they say that, ask them, what specific part are you talking about? What part of the Bible do you not agree with? More often than not, they're not going to be able to point you to any part of Scripture. It's just whatever their preconceived idea of what the Bible is and what the Bible teaches. You read the Bible without faith, you come away with a false understanding of God. But I've never read the Word of God and come away with the thought is, man, he's just not a very nice God. I always stand in awe of Him. The more I learn of Him, the more I want to worship Him, the more I want to serve Him. Romans 11, even those particular dry parts of Scripture that you may think, well, that's not a very exciting portion of Scripture. If you take time later to read all of Romans 11, you see that Paul was expounding on God's plan on how He gave the Gentiles the opportunity to be saved, and how the Jews had their opportunity, and why God has put them off temporarily for a time in order to give the Gentiles the opportunity to hear the gospel. And Paul was just expounding on God's plan and purpose of things. And in verse 33 to 36, it was almost like in the middle of that exhortation, and Paul often dictated his letters, and it's like he had a hallelujah breakdown after just considering the grace of God that gave us the opportunity to be redeemed. And so he says at the end of that, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The more you learn of the grace of God and the fact that he pays any attention to us as his creatures, it'll make you want to praise and worship him. Lastly, the first section there of Psalm 119 ends with a plea from the psalmist, not to forsake me. Now, obviously, God never forsakes his children in the sense of casting them off. Even the most disobedient and rebellious child, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are eternally his child, and he'll never cast you off. You have a home in heaven based on what Jesus did for you on the cross. So that's forever. So he will not forsake you in that sense. But when we disobey God's word, we're like the prodigal son. In the father's house, doing the father's will, the prodigal son had everything he needed. He benefited from his father's love and his father's protection and his father's provision. But when he left his father's house, put himself outside of his father's will, stopped serving his father, what happened to him? Well, he ended up in the pig pen. He was miserable. He didn't have joy and peace. And he finally came to himself. I like that phrase. He finally realized how stupid a choice I made. And he returned. And we see the love and the grace of his father that immediately accepted him. When we walk outside of the will of God, when we disobey God's word for us as his children, we put ourselves outside of his protection and the promise. We expose ourselves to danger, let's put it that way. We expose ourselves to so many hurts and losses that we don't need to suffer because we're outside of the Father's will. Inside his will, we have everything we need for this life and for eternity. You can jot down 1 John. We won't turn there. 1 John 3:19 to 21. In the will of God, the promise for answered prayer. What a privilege for us just to go into the presence of the Almighty God and call him Father and make our requests known. What a privilege we have to do that. But the promise of answered prayer is given to those who pray according to the will of God, who want God's will for their life. Now, God can answer and does answer anybody's prayer that he chooses. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants. But the promise is to those who pray according to the will of God, who walk in the will of God. And this is something that it is one of those protections and provisions that are found only in the will of God. So we'll close there this evening with that first stanza of that 119th Psalm. But there's so much in each of these stanzas, and we'll continue to look at these, Lord willing, as we continue.